This past Friday, a devastating tornado ripped through our state from Rolling Fork all the way to Amory, leaving in its path chaos, destruction, and death. It's a reminder, I think, the storm is of the awesome power of nature and that creation is out of kilter and under the curse. It's just devastating, and there's no other explanation or answer for that. It's also a stark reminder of the preciousness and brevity of life. 20-plus people at this point have lost their lives because of the storm. And it's a reminder of the temporary nature of the businesses and the homes and the possessions that we prize so much and find so much security in, and yet the storm reminds us those things are temporary and easily taken away. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Psalm 49 today. We're going to be in Psalm 49 in just a moment. This psalm is what's called a wisdom psalm. It's going to read a lot more like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes than the rest of the psalms. But this is a psalm that declares that a storm is headed your way. And that storm is called death. And it's futile for you to trust in worldly possessions or your wealth to try to survive this storm. Wealth and life, the psalmist is gonna say, are temporary. You cannot escape death and you cannot take your possessions with you when you die. Furthermore, no amount of money can purchase the thing that you need the most sitting right here today, and that is the redemption of your soul. Jesus quoted, I think, the heart of this psalm whenever he spoke these words that you might remember from Matthew 16. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The sentiment of what Jesus was saying is really the message of Psalm 49. In Psalm 49, the psalmist starts by saying, hey, I'm about to drop some knowledge on you guys. It's some wisdom and some understanding. It's for everybody, high and low, rich and poor. This word is as relevant in the slums of Calcutta, India, as it is in Buckingham Palace. It's as true in the house of the crazy rich Asians, as the movie title says, as it is in your house where you're upside down and swimming in debt. It's as needed today in the house of the person who has climbed the ladder of success as it was for the poorest child that we ministered to last week in Uganda or the Dominican Republic. Now, we're going to get to the text in just a few minutes, but first, let me just say why I think this is such a pertinent word for us today. I think it's a pertinent word for us because it's very, very easy for money to become the most important thing in your life. That's a nice way of saying it becomes an idol or a god in your life. The song we just sang, we've made idols of silver and gold. We don't like to think about it that way, But whatever is most important becomes your little g god. And for many of us, money has become that. It becomes the thing. You want to be rich and famous, and if not famous, at least rich. But the Bible warns us against the foolishness of valuing money too much. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. It says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Have you lived long enough to see that sometimes money can ruin friendships, destroy families, short-circuit your future because you cut corners to get ahead? And Paul says it can even mess with your faith. Jesus said it can actually ruin your faith. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said you cannot serve God and wealth. He didn't say it's hard. He said you can't do it. And so it's hard in our culture whenever we value money so much, but we love God so much too. We want to hold them both. And yet God is saying there has to be a clear number one in your life. And so I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what really matters most. I think we also need to be reminded of this word today because it's easy to get mad and be tempted to cheat whenever you see other people getting ahead of you. They're not trying to do right and they seem to be winning. And so it causes you to think, well, they're gone. Right? I mean, come on. Anybody know somebody who cheated their way through college and then got a great job? And you're like, that ain't fair. I mean, you're out there busting your buns, you know, to try to make a living, and there's this other person who's taking advantage of the poor or taking advantage of the ignorant, cutting corners or messing people over in their business deal, or they live so ungodly that it's not even funny, and yet money's just kind of raining in on them. And you're like, really, God? I'm over here trying to do what's right. Can't catch a break. Am I the only one who's ever thought that? I mean, come on, it's natural for us to think that we need to be reminded. It's not a new struggle if you read Psalm 73. The writer Asaph says, man, I was in that boat too. He looked at the ungodly and it seemed like they had no problems. Everything went right for them. They're so fat, their eyes are bulging. That's a picture, isn't it? I mean, they're just so satisfied with everything. And Asaph's like, what am I doing? He said, and then I went to church and I recognized, yeah, that's right, we ain't home yet. He recognized their end, and he said, man, I don't want to be like them. So sometimes we need to come to church and hear a message like this just to be reminded that this life is not the game. This ain't even the first quarter. When it comes to eternity, this is a test and a trust and a temporary assignment. And so we need to be reminded of that. And in Psalm 49, the context is the writer's actually saying those who have a lot of wealth are actually trying to oppress and take advantage of him. And so he needs to stay on course. And then I think you need to hear this word, because you can get discouraged when you watch your savings evaporate, right? The failure of Silicon Valley Bank sent shockwaves across the nation last week. You wonder now, is your money safe in the bank where you have it deposited? You look around and inflation is high, so your dollar is worth less than it used to be. The economy's still sluggish. Markets can turn on a dime. In my lifetime, I've lived through the downturn of my allowance when I was in the seventh grade. I lived through the stock market crash of 1987, the dot-com bubble bust in 1999 and 2000. I lived through 2008. There was a recession that meant it was a financial crisis across the markets, and then in coronavirus. And people lose their stuff when they lose their stuff. CNN Business had an article that said following the 2008 financial crisis, suicides among men spiked. Because losing your stuff is hard, but it never was intended to last. I want to be clear, money is not bad. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Some of the heroes of our faith were actually very rich. Job was on fire. Abraham had all kind of stuff. David, Solomon, come on, man. These guys were nasty, filthy, rich men. Even the friends of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were people of means. There's a rich businesswoman named Lydia who supported the Apostle Paul. Nothing wrong with having wealth. I want you to hear that clearly. You can actually do some good with your money that God gives to you. For one thing, you can enjoy it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited about it. And don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, because it ain't gonna last. But fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to, everybody say the last word out loud, say it, enjoy. How about that? God supplies us with all things so that you could actually enjoy some. Yes, pay your bills. Yes, save for a rainy day. But yes, enjoy a little bit. I think it's right for you to go on a date, take a vacation, get away for the weekend, go deer hunting. In Jesus' name. Right? Enjoy some of it. You should share some of it. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. In other words, don't enjoy it all. Don't consume it all. With some of it, you need to be generous and ready to help other people. My daughter Rachel got to go see Luke Combs in concert last night at Cowboy Stadium, AT&T Stadium. She got to sit in a suite. Now, my daughter can't afford to be up in no suite. But she got a friend who can. And the friend invited her to go to the suite. The only thing better than having a boat is having a friend who's got a boat, right? And the only thing better than having a suite at AT&T Stadium is having a friend who's got a suite at AT&T Stadium. So share the love, right? It blessed her. But right now we have a huge opportunity to share and bless. The devastation, y'all seen the pictures. I've seen the pictures of what happened between Rolling Fork and Amory, and it's heartbreaking. You show up with a pickup truck and a couple of shovels, dude, you're wasting your time. We need heavy equipment, right? Because the devastation. is so great. And yet I believe this is a time for us to rise up and be the church. And so what are we asking you to do? It's a great opportunity for you to pray. Everybody can pray. You should be praying for these families who've lost everything the world would call valuable, maybe. One of my mom's caregivers lost two of her cousins in the tornado. People are grieving and they need our prayer. But they also need our tangible help. And so we're saying as a church family, we're stepping toward that. And so I'm asking you, would you consider, if God's blessed you, would you consider sharing? Certainly your regular tithes and offerings will help us, but you could text GIVE to 57555 and drop down and say, I want to give to disaster relief, and every dime would go straight to helping people who've been displaced or otherwise messed up because of this storm. You can check the app or the website at your campus and you'll find we're going to be collecting certain non-perishable goods. And so you can bring those and drop those off and they'll go straight to those families that have been affected. But you can share what you've been given. You could share your time. Today's probably not the day. There's too much chaos and trying to figure out what exactly is needed. But in the days ahead, you're going to be able to volunteer your time and say, I would be willing to go and help. Tomorrow in Amory, we're partnering with Chick-fil-A and Convoy of Hope to give meals to people in the community. Throughout the week, we'll be working under MEMA and with our other partners to try to help from Rolling Fork to Winona and beyond. We're going to need folks like you who can say, I can go. I'll be there and be a part. Right now, we have some pastors who are in Rolling Fork, just walking the streets to say to people, can I pray for you? Can I tell you about the hope that God offers beyond this life? And so I would say to you, God's been good to us. We need to step toward those needs. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can we come to church and talk about how awesome Jesus is and yet see a need right up the street and go, not so much? God is a generous God. And so he calls on us to give of our time and to give of our resources to help brothers and sisters who are in need. Now, the situation is fluid. Stay tuned to, you know, our social media and to our website for opportunities for you. But we can share and you can invest in kingdom purposes. Money can be used to invest. The Bible teaches that followers of Jesus are supposed to give the first 10% of their income off the top to your local church. And when you do, you're investing in God's kingdom purposes. And that money goes to work both here and around the world. Here, it goes to work in our church ministries and sending kids to camp and supporting our church partners in the community and helping plant life-giving churches in and around our state and the nation. But your money goes to work around the globe because of your generosity, because you guys are so generous. When the earthquake happened in Syria, we were able to get with our partners who were on the ground almost immediately and send tens of thousands of dollars to help those folks who were hurting the most. That's what you're a part of. Because of your generosity, we've already, at the end of 22, our elders were able to bless many of our church partners around this community, around the state, and around the globe, giving away over $800,000 of just blessing and generosity to say, we've been blessed. We want to bless other people who are doing good work too. Because you give, we fund missionaries, mission causes, we send people on mission trips. Every college student who just got back from a mission trip had half of their cost paid for by our Pine Lake family. That's your generosity. And so when you're investing in kingdom purposes, you get to see the payoff right now. You get to see the good that your money is doing now. A few years ago on Love First Sunday, we had as our kind of our project a dream center for our partnership with Show Mercy International. Now, Show Mercy International was started by Mike and Lori Sally, a part of our church family, but they've got a ministry in Uganda, and they're doing all kind of good. And so our heart was, hey, let's help them have a dream center. And so last week, Christy and I and about 20-something college students were in Uganda, and we got to be a part of doing good and seeing the dream center dedicated, and it was amazing. Now, here's what I didn't know. That the place where Mike and Lori have established this dream center and Show Mercy, it's about 25, 30 acres, something on a hillside in Uganda. What the local folks told us is that years ago, that same area was forested and it was used by witches and sorcerers, and in their worst moments, they even practiced child sacrifice in that place. And yet that land today has been redeemed and claimed by Jesus Christ and doing good toward children, not harm toward children. And in that very dream center that you are a part of establishing and building, kids get to come and play and be safe. They get to come and learn and read, and they're tutored if they're a little bit behind in class. There's a library where they can actually come and read books and learn English. There's a class for women of the community to learn how to sew and have a marketable skill. There's a computer lab, which is the only computer lab, I'm sure, for miles around, where two or three schools are. They send their kids there so that they can learn how to do computer stuff. I'm just saying to you, Pine Lake, you did that. You did that. And while we were there that week, last week, we saw over 200 people give their life to Jesus in faith. And we saw three or four confirmed miracles where we were praying for a person who couldn't see, and we pray for them. And by the time we get done, they're reading the Bible. They can't walk, and yet some of our students pray for them. And by the end of the time, they're dancing around, or the next day they walk to the well. I'm just saying, you're a part of all of that. And when you give, you're changing the world. So way to go. Money ain't bad. Money actually can be used for some real good stuff. And not only now, but you'll get to see your payoff later one day in heaven. We're going to see in a minute, you can't take money with you, but you can send it ahead. There are 2 days when you're glad you're generous. Tax day and death day. You know what I'm saying? Right? Tax day's around the corner, April the 15th. And that's the one day. When you're writing a check to the church, I get it. Y'all are thinking, dang, man, I could have cable TV with this money. We could go out to eat. Some of y'all, you're thinking, I could buy another car. I could build another house with your tithe check. And I'm saying to you, if you understand the scripture, you are building another house with your tithe check. It just ain't here. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Whenever you write your check to the church on April the 15th, you're like, thank God I gave, because it reduces your tax burden. Your generosity helps. And the day you step out of the land of the dying and into the land of the living, you hear your Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what is unrighteous. Now let me entrust you with true riches. You get to see your money work. Now, can we get to Psalm 49? Because in Psalm 49, this is the psalmist. He's trying to drop some knowledge on you. He's going to warn you about two things money can't do, and then he's going to encourage you with where your trust needs to be. Psalm 49, he says, here's one of the things money can't do. Money can't redeem your soul. Verse 5, why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Right? The rich people are trying to do him in, trying to squeeze him, it seems. Even those who trust in their wealth and who boast in the abundance of their riches. Not a problem to have wealth or riches. The problem is they're trusting in it and they're bragging about it. Y'all see that? That's the problem. They're trusting in it and bragging about it. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. And he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. The psalmist says there's a problem when you trust in wealth and boast in the abundance of wealth because your thinking is messed up. I'm thinking about Jesus, who was approached by a guy who said, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I'm telling you, money can rip families apart. And Jesus told this story in Luke 12. He said, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And there I'm going to store all my grain and all my goods, and I'm going to say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. My brother is all in on the stuff train, and he's consuming 100% of it. But notice what the Scripture says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night the tornado's coming. This very night your soul is required of you, not your stuff. Your soul is required of you. And now, who's going to own what you have prepared? Even so, Jesus said, is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Kids, do y'all see that? Do you see what the Bible's trying to tell you? See what God's trying to tell you? That it's possible for you to be earthly rich and spiritually broke. But it would be better for you to be spiritually rich even if you don't have much on this earth. Make sure you're making the main thing, which is the eternal part of you. Stuff is so temporary, but your soul is eternal. I'm thinking about the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes to Jesus and says, what good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. He said, I've done it. So he's rich and religious and empty. And you can be sitting in church right now with us, and you're very, very wealthy, and you're here almost every Sunday, or you watch online, but you are as empty as you can be on the inside, and you're trying to figure out, what am I missing? And the psalmist is trying to say, you may be missing the most important thing, and that is the redemption of your soul. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And I want to leave this up here for a second to say a couple things. First of all, this is the only person in the Bible Jesus ever said, go sell all your stuff and give it away, and then come follow me. There's nothing wrong with possessions. This is the only person he said, go do that to. Zacchaeus gave away half his stuff, but Jesus didn't make him do it. He chose to do it. What Jesus is saying is not that the man had a lot of stuff. The problem is that the stuff has the man. And so what he's trying to say to him is, get rid of the stuff that owns you and come follow me. Build a dependence upon me. Trust me. Let me shape you, not your stuff shape you. Y'all feel what he's saying? So it's not that he had stuff, it's that the stuff had him. And so Jesus is trying to say, you got to break the hold of that stuff. Religion can't help you. Riches can't help you. Only a relationship with Jesus can help you. Money is awesome. I'm convinced it can change your life. It can provide incredible comforts and experiences and fun for you. That's truth. But the downside of money is that it masks your true problem. And in the midst of all the comforts and all the experiences and trips and all the fun, you forget your greatest need. And that is, something's broken inside. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned. And that's not a judgmental statement. That's just a recognition that all of us have said to God, I got it. True? All of us said, thank you, but I'm good. All of us have turned away from God and we've done our own thing. Now, here's what Jesus said in John 8:34. In John 8:34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Here's what he's saying, that when you choose to disobey God, you sell your soul to the devil. And you become a slave of sin. And the only way for you to break bondage to your flesh, to the enemy, to sinfulness. Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is, everybody say that last word for me, death. Not money. He didn't say the wages of sin is you got to make $1 million and give it all to the church. That is not it. That's not the way it works. You don't give money to charity and God says, I got you, boy. That's not how it works. The only way for your soul to be redeemed is by death. And money can't fix that. It can't help you. It can buy pleasure, money can, but it can't buy you peace. It can buy service, but it can't buy you salvation. Money can buy men, let's be honest, but you can't buy God. And so you can't buy salvation, redemption of your soul with money. And so the psalmist is saying, hey, let's wake up. Money doesn't meet your deepest need. And secondly, money won't last. Look at verse 10. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike, they all perish. And they leave their wealth to others. Now they think on the inside, their inner thought is, oh, my house is forever. My dwelling place is to all generations. Man, I got it all in trust. Even if they get married and divorced, my kid's gonna be set. That's what they're thinking. They've called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. The psalmist is saying the rich and the poor have at least one thing in common. They're both going to die. And when they do, they're leaving everything they call their own behind. You might think your house is forever. You can assume your dwelling place and possession will always be there for your kids and your grandkids in perpetuity. Your little community may be called Bentonville, Jacksonville, Williamsville, Starkville, whoever Mr. Stark was whenever they established the town, right? The town may bear your name, but we don't know those people. Who are they? We don't know. They're not forever. The scripture actually says, this is a gross picture, he says that he is like the beast that perishes. All of us have been driving down the road when we saw a dead animal on the side of the road, you know what I'm saying? And it bloats, and then it becomes food for prey and it decays. And what the psalmist is trying to say is whether you're rich or poor, that's where you're headed. Now, the truth is money is real insecure because you can lose it. That's what some of you fear the most. Scared you're gonna get sued, scared somebody's gonna, you know, come take your stuff, scared that somebody's gonna come, you know, put you out of business, and so you're scared of losing your stuff. Look, you wouldn't be the first person to lose your stuff. Mike Tyson lost his, 50 Cent lost his, Alan Sanford, Elizabeth Holmes, Bernie Madoff, all worth millions, some cases even billions of dollars, and yet they lost everything for one reason or another. But even if you don't lose it, you're gonna leave it. You're gonna leave it behind. The rich can't buy their way out of death, and you can't send somebody as your substitute to handle that for you. If you're wealthy, you can buy a nicer casket and have a more picturesque plot for your burial where your kids will go, well, look at daddy. You're still in the grave, dog. They got a beautiful view, but you're still in the box. You with me? My granny Lois used to say, ain't none of us getting out of this thing alive. And there was wisdom in that. And when you die, you leave everything behind. I think somewhere in the 1980s, probably, the world was consumed with this dude named King Tut. King Tut was a pharaoh back in Egypt in the day. And whenever King Tut died, he had this huge pyramid built, and they embalmed his body and put all kind of stuff in his pyramid, in his grave place, because the pharaohs thought that they could take their stuff with them into the next life. But whenever his tomb was discovered and opened up about 100 years ago, even though it was amazingly built, guess what they found inside King Tut's tomb? King Tut's body. And all King Tut's stuff. He took none of it with him. Reminds me of the dude I've told you about before who knew he was about to die. And so one day he got some money from the bank and put it in a sack, and he climbed up in the attic. And his wife said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm gonna put this right over the top of my bed whenever I die. I'm just gonna, you know, grab it on the way out the attic. I'm gonna grab it on my way up. Well, a few days later, he died, and his wife grieved a little bit, but then the grieving widow, out of curiosity, said, I just wonder. She pulled down the stairs and walked up there and looked. Sure enough, there's the bag still hanging on the nail where he put it. She shook her head and said, that fool, I knew he should have put it in the basement the whole time. Now, whether you go up or whether you go down, you ain't taking it with you. Job said, naked you came from your mama, and guess how you going out? Naked. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, the rich must ultimately face death for what it really is. Separation from the land of, it says from the land of the living, I want to change it, separation from the land of the dying, because we're all dying. But death is a separation from the people here. And it's a separation from your comforts of this life and from your social and economic distinctions. Death levels the playing field for all of us. And so Paul reminds you, you stay focused on the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. So money doesn't help your soul, and it doesn't last. But here's the good news, that for those of us who know and trust God, man, our hope is forever secure. There's wisdom in trusting in Jesus. Look back at Psalm 49:13. This is the way of those who are foolish and those after them who approve their words. In other words, it won't last. So think about that. But as sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright will rule. If you have your pen out, just underline the word rule in your Bible, will rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem, underline that word, will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Underline that R word too. That God's going to redeem, receive, and let you rule. That's what he says when you trust in me. Those who don't trust in God, headed for death. Sheol is called the resting place of the dead. Some even say it's the place of punishment for our wickedness against God. But for those of us who are trusting in God, he says we have a different expectation. We are redeemed by God. We are received to God. We will rule with God forever and ever and ever. You see, a man can't redeem his own soul, but God can. God can. That's what he's saying. God's the one who can rescue and deliver and ransom. He's the one who can buy you back from being a slave of sin and slave of the enemy. He ransoms your soul. He pays the price so that you get to go free. Money can't do that. God can do that. Jesus said, Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. You were in spiritual prison. He sets you free by his blood. Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection bought your redemption. He bought you back. And now he justifies you as a gift of his grace. You don't earn it. You can't give enough money for it. You can only receive it by faith. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. You are redeemed from your futile way of life. Not just from your sin, but from your futile way of life. That you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus does pay for your sin, but please hear me. He sets you free from that purposeless, powerless life you've been living, that self-centered, self-desiring self and existence you've been living. He gives you purpose. He gives you actually his power to live in a different way. Come on, isn't that what you really want? It's not just, I want to go to heaven one day. God wants to give you life today. You could be free today to live the life that Christ has purchased for you. And so he says, we celebrate, Jesus has redeemed me, and he receives me, verse 15 again, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. That word receive in Hebrew means he will take me by the hand. He will carry along with you with him. He will accept you with open arms. It's the picture of a person being taken into another person's family in marriage. Whenever I do a wedding, I ask the man, do you take her? He says yes. I ask her, do you take him? She says yes. And they both get took right there, don't they? In more ways than one. Got no idea what that really meant. But it's a picture of, hey, we're doing this thing together now. There are two people in the Bible that never died. One's name's Enoch. I don't know if y'all know Enoch in the Old Testament, in Genesis 5, verse 24, it says this about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That word took is the same word in Psalm 49:15, where it says, he will receive me. God's going to take you too. Other person that never died is a guy named Elijah. Elijah in the Old Testament was a prophet. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yeah, I know, so y'all be quiet, leave me alone. But that word, Elijah's gonna be taken away, same word in Psalm 49:15. And you know the story that Elijah and Elisha are walking along, a chariot of fire comes, separates them, and Elijah is taken up to heaven and never died. Now, here's what the Bible promises. The Bible promises that whenever you trust in Jesus, Jesus promised this in John 11 to Martha, if you believe in me, you're never gonna die. He said, death's not an end. Death is just a transition from the land of the dying to the land of the living. When I was in college, I went home from class one morning. I turned on the television and I was watching the launch of the space shuttle Challenger. It was fascinating back then. That was, you know, one of the first shuttles to go up. And so we were watching on the edge of our seat when that rocket ship took off, and 73 seconds later, it burst into flames. And I was shocked. I mean, everybody was just devastated. And we all assumed that as soon as that rocket exploded, that all the astronauts on board died. But in the lawsuits that followed, some of the black box recording was revealed. And it was known then that they didn't die when the shuttle exploded. They actually did not die until their craft impacted the ocean surface. But the black box recorder recorded the last words any of the astronauts said to each other, and these were the last words. One astronaut saying to another, give me your hand. Nobody's dying alone. And I would submit to you, based on what the psalmist is saying to you right now, the last thing you're going to hear on this side of eternity is Jesus saying to you, give me your hand so I can take you home. He receives you. That's why we bless his name. He has redeemed us. He is receiving us. And then the scripture says that we're going to reign with him. Verse 14, as sheep, they're appointed to Sheol. Death's going to be their shepherd, but the upright shall rule over them in the morning. The morning's not the next day after the wicked people are dead. We're all going to go take their stuff. That's not what he's saying. I think he's actually anticipating the morning of the resurrection, when the saints will be raised and given brand new resurrection bodies and receive our spiritual reward. And in that day, we will rule. We will dominate. We will have dominion. A few weeks ago, we studied Psalm 110. Jesus rules. Same word. Here's the picture of Scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation. God intended for mankind to rule under him, with him, for him. And whenever you die and Christ returns, all things are going to be made right. New heaven, new earth, and you're going to get a new job. And your new job for all of eternity will be tied to what you did with this job while you were here in time. This life is a test and a trust and a temporary assignment. But the heart of God is for us to rule with him. Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you even care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. And so the invitation for us is to worship God today, not our stuff. But to say, Jesus, you're the one who has redeemed me and who receives me as a son or daughter and who makes me to rule with you both now and forever by your grace. The psalmist is trying to say to you, pay attention. Because just like Friday night, you were watching whatever your favorite news source is, and you're watching while the weather person says there's a condition that's favorable for a storm, and it's coming across the Mississippi River, and it's going to be in the community of Rolling Fork at XYZ time. If you're in the path of this storm, please take cover. The storm is now on the ground. It's going to be in the Silver City area at such and such a time. If you're in the path of this storm, please take cover now. The storm is past Silver City. Now it's toward Black Hawk and Koala, toward Winona. If you're in the path of this storm, take cover now. It's coming your way. Please be prepared. If you're in the eye of this storm, in the track of this storm toward Amory. Please be careful. Please take cover. The storm is on the way. The psalmist is trying to say to you right now, the storm is coming. It is coming your way, my way, our way, and you can't escape it, but you can prepare for it. And the way you prepare for it is not by building bigger barns and better houses, taking more vacations, and getting your party on. The way you prepare is by saying to God, you are the giver of life and all things, and I trust you. Jesus, redeem my soul through your death, I trust. Forgive me of my sin and change the way I now live. All that I have is a gift from you, and I want to enjoy some, and I want to share some, and I want to invest some, because I know that this life is just a test. It's just a trust. It's just a temporary assignment. And one day you're going to receive me, and I'm going to rule with you forever. Come on. That's the invitation of the psalmist today. Now, here's the way we're going to close the service. We're going to take communion together, a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind you of just how much your redemption cost. Okay? So if you don't have communion supplies, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you didn't get some communion stuff, if you'll just raise your hand right now, we've got folks who will give that to you, whatever room you're in. If you're at home, you may have to make some adjustments to get your communion supplies. But here's what this cup and this piece of bread remind us of. That piece of bread reminds you that God thought so much of you that he sent his only begotten son. That the cost of your redemption was so costly that he didn't just come to model a better life. He came, the cup represents, to lay down his life, for the wages of sin is death. And so while you're holding your communion supplies, would you just look at it for a second in your hand and be reminded of what it costs for you to be forgiven and set free? But would you also think about how crazy in love with you God is to pay that price? And would you just, in a fresh and a new way, say to God, Lord, you're my hope. You're my hope. I again say to you, Lord, have your way in me. I'm going to pray, and then there's going to be a song sung over us, and then our campus pastors will come and lead us to eat and drink together. But would you just have a moment where you thank God for his goodness to you. Jesus, we love you. We bless you. Thank you for loving us this much. Have your way among us, God. Be worshiped as we take communion in Jesus' name.